Would you take your Bibles and would you find John chapter 7? And I am going to begin to read at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I want to ask you in Jesus' name this morning three questions. I want, before God Almighty, in His name, for you to receive these questions by the Spirit of Jesus into your heart. And the first question is simply this. Do you thirst? Do you thirst? I'm not talking about water or any other liquid you can think of. That can be solved rather simply. I'm asking if you thirst somewhere down deeper than that. At a level that is not touchable by that or any other physical substance. See, in essence, that's the question Jesus was asking in verse 37. Do you thirst? Now, if we're going to understand His question to those people of that day and understand it to us in our day, then we have to kind of pull out the canvas of our minds for a moment. Let me daub some paint here and there to begin to put a backdrop to this question so we understand exactly what it is Jesus is asking us today. Okay? It gives a very specific context to what was happening. This happened during the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that from our study earlier in the chapter, in previous studies. He'd gone from Galilee up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great feasts of the Jews that all good Jewish people were to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate. During that time, it says in verse 30, that the Jewish leadership was seeking to seize Jesus and indeed to kill Him, according to verse 1 and verse 19. So Jesus had gone up secretly. He kind of kept Himself in the back fringes of the crowd all week long. But now on the last and the greatest day of the feast, He stands up and He raises His voice. He draws the ear and attention of all of the worshipers in the temple. And what He says next is worth losing His life for. Worth standing up in the midst of that environment and issuing this invitation and asking us this question. Now, as I said, this took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a celebration committed to remembering and giving thanks for God's provision to the Israelites after they'd come out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness before they got to the Promised Land. He'd been with them that 40 years and He met all of their needs. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they came together and they built these little tabernacles or booths out of leafy branches, and they camped out all week, as it were, and they had a grand celebration. It was lighthearted. It was wonderful. It was the end of the year. It was after the harvest was in, and they were giving thanks for that. And they were it was a jubilant celebration for what God had done long ago and most recently. And all 7 days of this feast had transpired and played themselves out. And that's important to know. It was on this last and greatest day because every single day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a particular ritual was played out that is very significant to what Jesus is saying. The priest, every morning of the Feast of Tabernacles, would come and to the temple, and they would take these great golden pitchers. And they would begin a procession with this teeming throng that went with them. And they wound their way through the city down to the Pool of Siloam, where they would plunge the pitchers into the water and draw them full. And then they would parade back to the temple. And there the priests would pour out the water from these pitchers as an act of sacrifice at the base of the altar, giving it up to the Lord. And the throngs would sing at that moment, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation, from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. And then they would sing the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And they would wave their leafy branches before the Lord in celebration. Now that's all on the canvas of our minds now. And we put it down as a backdrop to what it is Jesus is asking then and what He's asking us now. Do you thirst? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The water that the priest poured out symbolized three things, really. Kind of had become, over time, a complex imagery. For one thing, it pictured the water that God had provided in the wilderness when the Israelites wandered around for 40 years. You know, you remember that twice during that time, we have in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 stories recorded where they were out in the wilderness with no water and they were grumbling and complaining, and God brought water miraculously out of a rock and it flowed and all of the people drank. Well, this remembers that, and they remember in the past God has been faithful. That's a good thing. It also, according to Zechariah 14, had become kind of an acted out prayer for rain for next year's crops. They just brought in this year's crops and God had been good to them. So now they're celebrating that, but also looking ahead and saying, you know, every year's a new year and the rain isn't here until the rain's here. So God, please be gracious to us and pour out rain on us this next year. And that water poured out at the base of the altar also looked to the future, not just the past and not just the present, but to the future. As the people anticipated a time when God would pour out His Holy Spirit on all His people. And we hear places in the Old Testament anticipating that, like in Isaiah 55, when He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." So in essence, on that day and on this day, Jesus comes to us with the question, "Do you thirst?" And He's saying to us, have the rituals of religion and the unfolding rhythms of life cycle and the routine of every day somehow left a spot deep inside you that is not fully satisfied? Have the rituals of religion, the rhythms of life's unfolding, and the daily routine somehow left you in a quiet moment when you realize, as good as all that may be, I do thirst. I am missing something. So take just a moment of quietness right where you are, right now, and that question of Jesus to your heart, just pause and quietly from your heart, and just quiet prayer to Him, answer the question. As He asks you, do you thirst? Do you long for something more? Now, having asked that question and heard your reply, Jesus comes with a second question. Do you drink? Do you drink? Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is sometimes called the Feast of Booths. I hesitate to call it that because inevitably I kind of slur my words and it sounds like I say the Feast of Booze. And that's not a good thing. So if I said the Feast of Booze and I said, do you drink, you'd have the wrong thing in mind. So with the Feast of Tabernacles in the back of your mind, I ask you, do you drink? Do you have something that satisfies that spot, that thing, that thirst deep within? You know, people try to satisfy that thirst in many ways. Some just try harder. They resolve and say, you know, I guess I just need to be more disciplined. I just need to work harder. Maybe I'm just not sincere enough. And they muster up more energy and they spend more energy, but they find the thirst doesn't go away. And there's other people who try to deal with the thirst by looking further. And they say, well, you know, I guess maybe Jesus didn't work for me. I mean, I hate to say it, but, you know, I mean, I've done the whole thing. You know, I prayed the prayer and I've done this. Maybe this is not the only way. Maybe it didn't work for me. And there's other people who, in the face of their thirst, just try to pretend and ignore it and say, hey, you know, people are watching, smile. And just try to get on with it without really being consciously aware of the thirst. None of that works. None of that's helpful. You notice what Jesus said to do about this thirst? He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus says, do two things. Those two things equal the one thing I say in verse 38, and that is believe. Whoever believes in me. You say, I believe in Jesus. Well, the question is, do you believe in Jesus as Jesus defines belief? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? That's the great question. Well, he gives us two words, two commands, two things we must do that are, in essence, what believing is all about. The first of them is, come to me. Come to me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. To come to Jesus is an act of commitment. It's a break with one thing and an utter commitment to him. There he is in the temple, and the routines and the rituals are being played out. And when it's all over, and the last and greatest day is there, and all of this has transpired over the course of the week, he stands, he raises his voice, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Now, that's an act of commitment. You think about it, just physically and literally as it transpired that day in the temple. They've been seeking him to seize him and kill him all week. He's been around the backs of the crowds and here and there kind of secretly moving about. But now he stands up in full view of the public. And he lifts his voice. He says, listen, if all of this leaves you flat, if all of this leaves a spot inside of you that is still thirsty, you've lived life, you've done your thing, you've done all the things that were expected of you, you've jumped every hoop you were told to jump, and still somewhere inside you're thirsty, come to me. Now, that day, that event, that moment, that would have been an act of commitment. For you're standing there now in the midst of the temple, and it's all been interrupted, and everybody's fallen silent, and they've looked at Jesus and heard him say these words, and mom and dad are present. And your brother and your sister and your aunts and your uncles and the other family and your friends and all the people you know are standing there. And for you to pivot where you stand physically and walk over to Jesus at that moment is an act of commitment. And saying, you know, there is something I'm not finding in the routines of life and the rhythms of life and the rituals of religion. And I'm coming to Jesus to have that thirst satisfied. I mean, they wanted to kill him. So going to stand by Jesus took some commitment that day. In essence, he sounded very much like he was saying, walk away from all the festivities and all the rituals and all of the stuff of it, and come over to me with your expectation and your desire, and I'll satisfy your thirst. The verb tense makes it very clear in the original language. He says, come and keep on coming. That is, say to yourself, none of this is satisfied. I am coming to Jesus. I am everlastingly, always, in this moment and forevermore, coming and coming and coming and coming and coming again to Jesus with my thirst. So he says, first, this is what belief means, come to me. Second, drink of me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. James Montgomery Boyce says in his commentary that the command to drink is very much a repeat of what he said when he said, come to me, but it adds one thing that the word, the command come to me does not communicate. And that one thing that the command to drink of me communicates above and beyond come to me is that of personal appropriation. When you can come to someone or something, but to drink it is to ingest it. I mean, it's appropriate. You take water and you drink it and it goes down and it gets inside and it diffuses out and it gets in its own way to become part of the flesh and the tissues of who you are, and it enters the cells, and it's really indivisible from who you are because it becomes you, right? When you drink of it. So Jesus says, come to me, drink of me. Take me to be for yourself your very life, so that when you take me in, I am really, in many ways, your life is not definable apart from me. I am everywhere and a part of everything that is you. I'm living my life through you. And again, the verb tense is very important. Drink, keep on drinking. Everlastingly, now and forevermore, I will drink of Jesus. You say, that's really good. Nice. But in the real world, how does somebody drink Jesus? I mean, how does that work? And somebody else is sitting on this side going, oh, again, Dodo, what do you think he's going to say? He's going to say, read your Bible and pray. He's a pastor. That's the pastor's say to everything, right? Read your Bible and pray. Well, yes. Kind of. It will involve the Word of God and it will involve prayer. But do you know that it's very possible to read the Word of God and never come to Jesus? And certainly never to drink of Jesus. And it's very possible to pray and not drink of Jesus. We've all done it. There's something about reading the Word of God, taking it into yourself, praying to God, that enables you to drink, as it were, in the words of John 7, in the words of Jesus, to drink Jesus. And you say, well, what's the difference? I mean, I've read that, and we've all read and gone, okay, finish that. Wait a minute, what did that say? And you forget the whole page, right? You read that, and you've forgotten the entire last page you read. You got to go back and read it again. We've all done that. We've all prayed and gone, and just fallen asleep. What is it you're saying about reading and praying through the Word of God that makes you drink Jesus? Well, it's this. It's as you read the Scriptures. Let's just say you're reading the Scriptures and you see that the Scriptures call you to be patient. And so you linger on that and you think about that for a minute, and the Spirit of God begins to bring certain faces, certain names, certain situations to your mind, and you say, I no, Lord, not that. I can't be patient with them. I can't be patient in this situation. I can't do this. So you take the Word of God with its command and its promises, and you pray and you say, Father God, I see what you mean. I know I need to be patient, but I cannot be patient. But I take Jesus Christ right now on the authority of God's Word as my patience. Jesus, come be patient in me. Live out your patience through me, because I can't do it. And every moment of every day, every encounter with those people, every time you're in that situation, you're consciously, constantly saying, Jesus, come be patient in me. Jesus, come give me patience. And you know, as moment by moment you do that, an amazing thing happens. Jesus shows up. And at that moment you're patient. You say, but I've got a whole lot more moments to go. Well, every moment, live in active dependence. I'm drinking of Jesus and saying, Jesus, come be your life in me. Come be patience in me. And you go to the Word of God and you read, and I'm supposed to be loving. You say, I can't love that person. But Jesus, I come to you and I say, you're love. You can love anyone. You loved me. So Jesus, I take you. I drink. I ask you to come be love in me. And to love whoever through me. And at this moment, Jesus, I move in your love, not mine. And he shows up and you're able to do that at that moment. And at every moment that you come and keep coming and drinking, keep drinking of Jesus. Very much what the Apostle Paul describes in some of his letters. Galatians chapter 2, for example, very famous verse, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what is true of most crucified people? They are dead or dying. I have been crucified. I cannot be loving. I cannot be patient. I cannot endure. I cannot be righteous. I cannot be holy. I can't. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I'm not even going to try because I know I can't do it. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And listen, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is to say, I have quit trying to be patient. And I have just said, Jesus, you better come be patient in me or it isn't going to happen. I have crucified my old self and I am taking, I am drinking, I am drawing on the very life of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you better be patient or love or righteousness or holiness or endurance or whatever else it is that God requires of us in me or it'll never happen. And the great hope is right there in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 when he says, it is Christ in you. It's Christ in you that is our hope of glory. That Jesus somehow comes to the thirsty place where I say, I can't do it. And he lives there. And he satisfies there. And he lives out his own life, his own love and patience and endurance and so forth through us. It's a fact, as someone has long said, that the Christian life is not a changed life. The Christian life is not, I tried, and look what I made of myself. The Christian life is not a changed life. The Christian life is an exchanged life. His life for mine. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I live, wait a minute, dead people can't live. Right, I'm new. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who now has come and inhabited me. And is living out His life through me. So I ask you, in Jesus' name, do you thirst? Do you drink? Do you gush? That's the third question. Do you gush? You see it right there in verse 37 again. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow, may I say, gush, from within him. If we thirst, you know, and not all of us recognize we do. We all do thirst, but we just don't all admit it or recognize it. But if we thirst, and if we drink, and not all of us do. But if we thirst and if we drink, the promise is we will gush. And from within him, it says literally in the Greek, from out of his belly. And that doesn't mean some physical place. It's just an expression to say at that deepest point, at the very core of your being, where, you know, you could dissect me and slice and dice me up and you could never put your finger on that place. In that deepest heart of hearts inside of you, Jesus will put the source of an ever-flowing, ever-abundant, always providing, never-failing stream of the river of the water of life that will gush forth unendingly, without interruption, never running dry. You know, one of the neat things about the Bible is as you read through, and you may be in portions, you know, long pages from other portions, but you begin over time to see connections between things. You know, one of the things I've noticed is that it seems that over and over again in the Bible, when it talks about the place where God dwells, where God resides, it describes a river flowing out of that place. Have you noticed that in the Scriptures? Like in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10, which says, the river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And well, so what? Well, that would be a so what, except for the fact that you keep reading in the Bible, and you keep reading that wherever God dwells, there is a river that flows out of His presence. It's true in the Garden of Eden. You come down to the 46th Psalm. It's that great psalm, you know. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And it says later, you know, be still, know that I am God. But right there, sandwiched kind of in the middle of it all, is kind of this cryptic line. It's lost in all of it. Fourth verse. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And you keep going down through the Bible and you come down to the days of the prophets. You come to Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1. And there's this vision of the temple and God dwelling among man. And Ezekiel says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal coming down from the throne of God. And you go all the way down and you just keep reading. You get the last page of the last book and you open to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation where it describes the new heaven and the new earth, what we would call heaven. And John says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal coming down from the throne of God and from the Lamb down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What would you call the place where God dwells? What name would you put to the place where God has established His throne and He resides in open display of His splendor? What would you call that place where God dwells? Well, we'd probably call that heaven, wouldn't we? So what do we make of Jesus' words when He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, let him drink of me. And I say to you that out of his belly, out of the deepest core and recesses of who he is in that untouchable place that no one and nothing can go to but me, I will put a river of living water that will flow forever out of him. You would call that heaven on earth, wouldn't you? Heaven in your heart. Because God has come to the one who is thirsty, the one who will come, the one who will drink, and God has set up His throne deep in the core of you. And He's taken up His residence there. And He's come to dwell and to send forth the river of the water of life out of that place. That's not saying that all your circumstances are going to be peaceful and perfect. But He is saying that what will be true one day universally can now be true individually and personally as Jesus Christ reigns at the core of your being. You say, "What? How does that happen?" Verse 39. By this, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's a very clear progression in the Scriptures of God's work of salvation for us. There was the incarnation. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. God came to earth and dwelt among us as a man in Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, lived a perfect life. Then he went to the cross. And on the cross, he died and bore the penalty of our sin, paid our sin debt, and set us free from that burden. And 3 days later, he rose again from the tomb forever in the power of an indestructible life. He appeared to his disciples, and then he ascended back to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. And then God the Father and God the Son poured out the Holy Spirit on the day in Acts chapter 2 known as, say it, Pentecost. The Jewish celebration of Pentecost was the day he sent his Holy Spirit to now reside in the lives of those people who believe him and fulfill these words of Jesus. Does anyone happen to know what this day is? Other than Mother's Day. It's Pentecost. Did you know that? Today is Pentecost. But here's the great grand good news of Pentecost. We don't have to wait to this Sunday to get in on this promise or this life. As A.W. Tozer said, the great good news of Pentecost is not that we need to repeat it and each have our own Pentecost. The great grand good news of Pentecost is that we need to perpetuate it because the Spirit has been given. And if you believe in Jesus, He resides in you and will become in you a bubbling stream of life, of the rivers of the water of life flowing out every day, every moment, every need, everything, every demand of God, everything you thirst for, Jesus immediately by the presence of His Spirit being that to you at that moment. As you come and keep coming, and as you drink and keep drinking. Two songs went through my head in opposite directions this week as I was studying this passage and preparing to share it with you. Two songs, very different songs. One is way more cool than the other. They're heading kind of in opposite directions. And the first one to come into my mind was a song by U2, Bono. 1987, 1986, something like that. Last part of the song. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe. I really do. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The next song is written by somebody named Clara. Not nearly as cool as Bono. But Clara wrote a song that's in that red book that's in front of you in the pew. And it came through my mind going the other direction. And she says, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt. And her last stanza, well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. By His blood, I now am saved. Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And time is gone and we're just going to take a moment, but we're not going to leave this moment quickly. Do you thirst? And I think when Jesus asked the crowd that day, he realized that there were going to be a limited number of those in that crowd who really did thirst and know it and would own up to it. And it might be that way here too. But I'm asking you in Jesus' name, do you thirst? Is there something at the core of your soul when you've jumped every religious hoop and you've done everything you were told to do and you've gone and you've been faithful and you still haven't found what you're looking for? And you know it. Will you drink? Will you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to I need you to teach me what it is to come and to drink of you. What it is to live moment by moment this Christ life. What it is to live every moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every moment trusting you to be whatever it is I need and whatever you demand of me. Teach me, Jesus, what it is to come and to keep coming and to drink and keep drinking. Just tell him that. And say, Jesus, as best I know how, with everything that is in me, I come to you now. To you and only to you. And I come and I say that from now on and forever, as long as you give me strength, I will come and keep coming to you. And I take you, Jesus, to be my life. I don't even know what all that means, but I take you, Jesus. Come be life in me by your Spirit. Not just in me, but through me. Bubble up, overflow, and become a springing well of water that never fails. Show me how to live this gush, this life that you offer me. And I ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would, in the absolute faithfulness of your character, keep your promises to your people and release the river. Let us live in the flow of the river to the glory of your name. And all who agree said, Amen.